Let's thank God. Bless him. We're here again.
Dear Lord in heaven, we want to thank you.
Father in heaven, we bless you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for how you have kept us till this day. Thank you for bringing us back to class. Thank you for teaching us. Give you praise. Blessed be your name, Lord. We have come to your feet, O God. Come and teach us, Lord. Come and teach us yourself. Open our hearts. Open our eyes. Show us mysteries of heaven. Reveal to us mysteries of heaven.
Open our eyes.
In the name of Jesus. Blessed be your name, Lord. Thank you, Father. Receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We're still looking at how to use the covenant of the Passover as a weapon of war. This is part three. Using the covenant of the Passover as a weapon of war. Part three. And we had got to the point where we were studying Exodus 12, the Passover rite itself, and what happened on Passover night, the first Passover night. We are looking at what happened, and we began to study it and look at the different, we were looking at how they had to, all that they had to do, that they have to take a lamb or a goat of the first year, bring it to the house from the 10th day, then slaughter it on the 14th day. Must be without blemish outside and inside. And we said that if it had a blemish or a sickness inside, it would die before that day. And then they would kill it in the night. It's an evening meal, it's a supper. They will kill it, take the blood in a basin and apply it to the doorposts, because God was going to bring a last plague unto them that day. Amen. The last of the 10th, that's the 10th plague by which he will take them, he will finish judging all the gods of Egypt, and then he will take them, set them free, and take them out of Egypt the next day. They were to eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, and we have gone into that. That is talking about holiness, and which would lead to persecution. It's in the last tip, part two. Now, we are now on the eighth point. I hope you have opened, Mama, Exodus 12. We're now in verse 11. Exodus 12. Okay, I'll read. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Amen. Amen. Can you imagine? This is the night. It's in the morning they're going to flee Egypt. But the Lord said that from that night, they must be fully dressed. Because it was going to be a hasty move out of Egypt. Hallelujah. The Passover lamb were to be eaten, fully dressed and in haste that night, ready for the flight from Egypt the next morning. And what does that mean in the contemporary church? It means it is the same way as they said, a Christian must put on the whole armor of God. Must always put on the whole armor of God in readiness for warfare against sin and the enemy. Amen.
Amen.
Warring against sin and Satan is a war. So that we might be ready for the flight to heaven at the end of it all. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Life itself is a battle. A Christian is not a civilian. We are in the army of Jehovah, the man of war. Our father is not a civilian. Somebody will beget what he is. A dog begets a dog. A king begets a prince who will become a king. A god will get little gods. And therefore, a warrior will beget what? Warriors. The Christian race is not a civilian race at all. And that's the greatest problem that Christians, this one of the greatest mistakes that we make is that we do not know that we are in a war. Now, the whole armor of God represents the fullness of the character of Christ. That's what the whole armor is. It represents the fullness of the character of Christ. Your belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, your shoes of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation or redemption. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, redemption is the fullness of the character of Jesus Christ. Everything that he is. The most exciting part is that it is the belt of truth that they first talked about. And that's because it is the most important part of your armor. Because it holds the breastplate of righteousness. They are in two parts. The breast is describing, by the way, it's describing the Roman soldier. So there's an armor, there's a like a jacket, like a waistcoat made of iron. You know, iron plates. Front and back. It is fastened at the shoulders, but it is the belt that holds it together. And then you put your sword, all your other weapons hangs on that truth. Amen?
Amen.
One of the sins that people see as It's just a white lie. They think it's nothing. Telling lies, no matter how small, it can take a person to hell. And it's very simple. A lie is the beginning of a great unrighteousness. When we were growing up, if you tell lies, because my parents were raised by missionaries, British missionaries, so you tell a lie, I mean, it's as if you have killed somebody. And they will trace it for you. They said, a liar will steal and a thief will kill. There's a case in court now where the driver of a woman tried to rob her. He had dropped her somewhere, then he tried to rob her, not knowing that the grandmother was in the house. And so the mother said, what are you doing? And before you know it, he has strangled the old woman to death. And as he was doing that, I think the daughter now came and he turned around and quickly stabbed her to death. So he killed mother and all because he told a lie. He dropped the madam and said, I'm going somewhere, only to go back home to go and rob her. Started with a lie. Started with covetousness. Then he became a thief. And a thief is always a potential killer. That is why in some parts of Nigeria, armed robbery, even if the person didn't kill anybody in that robbery, the fact that you had a weapon is death sentence. It's death sentence. Because it means that if he had the opportunity, he would kill. Now, we had said that the character of Christ can only be worked out in us by the Holy Spirit. When we surrender our will to Him and lay ourselves on the altar of righteousness, and He will now begin to work in with us as our surgeon, using the Word of God to teach us and to train us how to renew our mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. To renew our mind. And once our mind is renewed, it begins to show forth in our character. And it will begin to show outwardly as the fruit of the Spirit, listed in Galatians 5, 22, 23. I will read. Please stay in Exodus 12. Galatians 5, 22, 23. The fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Faith, that's faithfulness. You can be relied upon. They say, do this, you will do it. So sit down there, you'll be sitting down there. Can be relied upon to do whatever you are asked to do and to do it well. And to never give up until you've done it well. Meekness. Meekness is actually allowing God to fight for us. Not that you don't have the power. Somebody who has power but has relinquished that power to God to teach him how to use it. That is what meekness is. So Jesus Christ was meek. He was not weak. He was not mild. You say Jesus Christ mild and meek. No. Being meek is not a weakness. And it does not mean you are mild. Being mild is weak and laid back and lazy. The Lord Jesus was meek. He had all the power to deal with all those that came to arrest him. But he allowed them to take him. Why? Because that is the will of God. You are always meek in doing the will of God. You will not do what God didn't ask you to do. Even if that is what somebody trying to force you to do, you say, no, this is what God wants me to do. They'll persecute you, do everything. No, this is what God wants me to do. I'm suffering there. That's why part of this fruit of the Spirit is long suffering. Long suffering. That means you suffer long. If that is what God wants you to do, you are sure you stay there. You suffer long. Long suffering does not mean that we should not do warfare. Amen?
Amen.
Long suffering does not mean we should not do warfare when it's necessary. For centuries, Christians thought part of Christianity is being a good Christian is being poor. But it is not so. There's nobody that served God that did not become rich eventually. They may not start up being rich, but they become rich eventually. Now, while we suffer long in staying in the place that God wants us to stay, we must also be aware that the devil wants to keep you there for longer than you are supposed to be there. Amen?
Amen.
You are supposed to be in Egyptian captivity for 400 years, but it lasts 430 years. Amen?
Amen.
People say it's because they were not praying. You not only have to pray, there's a way you have to pray. By that time, the deliverer had been born. Amen?
Amen.
By 400 years, I did a wrong calculation last week. By 400 years, the deliverer had been born. And he was 50 years old. He was at the very least. Sorry, he was 40 years old. Alright? Okay, let's look at it. God called him when he was 40. God brought him out of Egypt when he was 40. Alright? when he was 40. And by the time God called him, he was 80. And that was 430 years. That means 30 years extra. That means he was 50 when it was time for them to come out of Egypt. But he was still being trained in the wilderness of Midian, the very wilderness where he will pass through to take the children of Israel to the promised land. So God knew what he was doing. And this means that I always tell women that are looking for, looking to the Lord for marriage. I always tell them that, look at this case now. The children of Israel did not know that their deliverer was being trained for them in the wilderness of Midian. He was 50 years old. You can pray. The training took 40 long years. If we pray and walk for our deliverer, he will come. He would have finished his training longer than earlier than that. I always tell the girls, the man that God is preparing for you may even not be ready. You need to be praying for him to be ready. You need to be praying for him to yield to God. You need to be praying. So when we talk about long suffering, there's an aspect that you must come to a point where you must be sure that this is not the devil keeping you longer in a captivity than God intends you to be. Like Daniel, understand by the books that 70 years is what God said. And he began to what? The first prayer he started to pray was repentance. He went fasting and praying. And so the Babylonian captivity took only 70 years. So in our long suffering, we must come to a point where we must know our times and seasons. It's important to know our times and seasons and begin to war against anything that will keep us longer in the wilderness or in Egyptian captivity. Amen.
Amen.
Temperance, that is self-control. The Bible says, against such there is no law. Against that there is no law. So the Passover lamb must be taken fully dressed in the armor of God. 9. The ninth point. That is verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13.
While we pass through the land of Egypt,
uh-huh,
this night,
yes,
I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast.
Yes.
And against all the gods of Egypt, mm-hmm, I will execute judgment.
Okay, have you seen what God is saying now? We did not know that all these plagues he has been doing, that was executing judgment against the gods. And this was the last God. So what did he say? I will execute judgment. Yes?
I am the Lord.
I am Yahweh. L-O-R-D in full capitals. I am the Lord. At the end, when the children of Israel saw how he brought them out of Egypt with war, drowned a whole army. In Exodus 15:3 was when they said, wow, Jehovah is a man of war. That's what Yahweh is. The covenant-keeping man of war. Yes, 13.
And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the
houses. Yes.
Where you are.
Yes.
And when I see the blood, mm-hmm, I will pass over you.
Mm-hmm.
And the flesh shall not be upon you to destroy you.
Mm-hmm.
When I smite the land of Egypt.
The land of Egypt. Okay. Now, this, what God is saying here is very coded. All right? He's going to pass through the land of Egypt, and he's coming with the destroyer, because God doesn't destroy. He doesn't destroy. He's going to come with the destroyer. Whether the destroyer, the destroyer is an angel or is a demon, but I don't think God works with demons. So that destroyer is an angel of the plague. We have seen angel of plagues anyway in other parts of the Bible. So he himself is going to supervise everything. Said, I'll pass through the land of Egypt. All right? And against the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. He said, the blood shall be for a token. What is a token? We have said a token is the outward sign of a spiritual, that has a spiritual meaning. Like the wedding ring on the finger of a woman shows that she's married to somebody out there, even if the man is not around. So that token, that blood of the Passover on the doorpost of the Israelites is a token that these people have partaken of the Passover lamb and are under the, and something must happen. Let me put that day that way. And what did God say? He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That means I will cover over you and tell the destroyer, don't enter that place. I will not allow the plague to be upon you when I smite the land of Egypt. So that blood becomes a token. It becomes like a protective token. That God will say, no, don't go to that house. Go to the next house. And that's why he said, everybody that will eat the lamb must be inside the house. They must not be outside. They must not be in another house where the blood will not be seen. He said, I will not allow the plague to be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. They were protected from the plague. At the end of it all, this is what the Bible says. 29 and 30. Let's go down. Verses 29 and 30. So what happened? Let's quickly read what happened. 29 and 30.
And it came to pass.
Yes.
At midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt.
Yes.
From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the
captive.
Of the captive that was in the
dungeon.
So and even all the firstborn of the cattle.
The cattle. So both man and beast, even whether they were in jail or they were free. 30, verse 30.
And Pharaoh rose up in the land.
Yes.
He and all the servants.
Yes.
And all the Egyptians.
Yes.
And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not
one dead. Amen.
Amen.
And God kept his word. God kept his word, which is spoke. He has already told them in Exodus 11:7. He said, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. Not to talk of the destroyer. Against man or beast. That you may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So as God promised them, not a single firstborn died in the land of Goshen. Not a single firstborn died in the land of Goshen, where they had eaten the Passover and put the blood on the lintel. And that is why God later told Moses to tell them that all firstborns belong to him, because he preserved their lives in Egypt. I'll read it. Exodus 13, 1 and 2. So immediately after this, when they came out, he now began to speak to Moses. He said, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Till today, all firstborns belong to Jesus, belongs to God. And because of that, all firstborns have a lot of problems. They have the double the problems, but then they have double the anointing. It is believed in Israel that firstborns have special anointing on them that makes them more resilient to satanic attacks. It is also believed in Israel that the spit of the firstborn can heal. And that's why Jesus used his spittle to heal the eyes of the man born blind. As I said, Satan strives with God over this declaration. And he blessed up, you can see in the Bible, he messed up the lives of many firstborns. Almost all of them in the Old Testament had a problem. Cain, Esau, Reuben, all firstborns. He messed up their lives so that they will not fulfill that destiny of being of belonging to God. This is something every firstborn must know. And I always ask when I see somebody who says, I'm the only one that has problem in my family, this, that, and the other. And I ask, are you a firstborn? You say, yes. Ah, that's why. You see, once you know why you are suffering, the number one, the suffering becomes easier. Because you no longer feel like as if you are being victimized. You don't feel like a victim. It has a reason. Okay, what can I now do about it? Because so long as a problem has a diagnosis, it has a treatment. It has a treatment. So the Savior came as a firstborn, a special firstborn, to redeem all firstborns and all mankind. And when he came as the true Passover Lamb of God, he declared quite plainly that Satan has fallen already. He hasn't even gone to the cross when he says, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. And that power he gave it to us, the power that he brought, the power that the blood of the Passover Lamb had against the destroyer. He came and he shed it for us and he gave us that power. Luke 10:18-19. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Then he said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now I want you to know that he said this even before he went to the cross. Why? Because it's already done. And God does not live in time. God does not live in time. He lives in eternity. Time is just a subset of eternity. It's just what you cut out of it. And you can, you know, it started at a particular time. It's going to end at a particular time. And then eternity continues. But he lives in eternity. Time is determined by the sun rolling and the moon rolling against each other. And, you know, like that. God lives above the heavenlies, where our sun and moon are. Hallelujah. So we serve a mighty God. Now let's just quickly look at how the blood works for us now. How does the blood work when we take the Passover? Now, what is happening now is that the believer is now the house of God. He said, "Yeah, the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. As well, we belong to His household, because when we came to Christ, He took us home, and said, 'Okay, I brought another son home, Father,' and there was great rejoicing in heaven. How do we know? Ephesians 2:16-19. I'm going to read it. He said, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. So he removed the enmity between man and God, the enmity that started in the Garden of Eden. He removed it. 19. Then he said, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So there are two things there. We are a member of the household of God. They said in Israel in those days, a son is living in his father's compound. Before he marries, when he's old enough to marry, he will begin to build. They give him land by his father's compound. He will begin to build it where he will live, and it will be joined to his father's compound. You see? So when he gets married, he will now go and live there with his own family. So it's not like now here that we all live in different houses. In those days, they live in houses that are joined to their... So the whole household, you know, will just be expanding like that. And that is the kind of pattern that God is still doing. We are all members of his household. Now, so we all live in his household. All our property is there, joined to his house. Abi, that's what that means. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So not only are we living with him, but his Spirit is living in us. So our physical bodies are his house by his Spirit, and all that concerns us is living in his household. Amen. So when we partake of the Passover, what happens in the Spirit is that his blood is seen as a token upon the gates of our bodies. Amen. I'll say it again. Our physical bodies are God's house now. The house that the Passover lamb has been killed for. The Passover lamb died for us. Jesus is our Passover lamb. So when we plead the blood of Jesus, when we partake of the Passover, or we plead the blood of Jesus, what happens in the Spirit is that his body, that token of the, his blood, the token of the blood of the Passover lamb, is seen on the gates of our bodies. Amen. And that is how it becomes a very mighty spiritual weapon in the hand of the believer who takes the Passover with discernment. Now, the body has many spiritual gates. Amen? Mm-hmm. The body has many spiritual gates. There are 9. The first one is the top of our head that opens the fontanelle. That opens, that is open and is pulsating when we are born. The body has 9 spiritual gates. 1, the top of our heads, where there is an opening at birth, and it's just the skin, and you can see it pulsating, and it eventually closes before the child is like 18 months or 2. It's called the fontanelle. Then our 2 eyes are gates. That's why Jesus said, the gates into the body are the eyes. That if your eyes are, the way he put it, but what it means that if your eyes are focused, if your eyes are not focused on what God wants you to do, then there is darkness. But if your eyes are focused, then there will be, the whole body will be lighted. That's because the eyes are gates. Our 2 ears are gates. And that's why we have to be careful what we hear. Because the battle is fought at the gates. The devil is on one side telling you, do this. and your angel is on the other side telling you, don't do it. So there's battle at the gates, your ear gates. The two nostrils, your two nostrils, your nose, the two nostrils, it's another gate. What you smell is very important. And that is why women wear perfume. Some perfumes can turn the head of a man. He'll be following the woman. He will not know that, as the Bible says, her house is the highway to hell. Her two nostrils. That is why demonic people use certain perfumes to do their enchantments. Because they know that if they can enter that gate of your nostrils, we've got you. So the two nostrils. The mouth is a gate. Very important gate. It's a gate that receives and gives. It receives food. But the normal food we eat, Jesus said, oh, that doesn't defile. That what defiles is what comes out, what it gives. And that's the words. The words. Bad words defile that person. Because even you are hearing what you are saying. Therefore, we must be careful what we say. We must be careful not to use our own mouth to grieve the angel that has been sent to do us good. That has been sent on assignment to us. So the mouth gives. He said life and death are in the power of the mouth. And that's the word that we speak. The two hands, they are gates. Gates of prosperity. They are the works of our hands. They represent, the two hands represent the work of our hands. Some people see their hands in the dream. I know of a person that saw leeches. Leeches, you know those water, those black water, this thing that suck blood. Saw them attached to his hands. Say, hey, leeches. So they're just sucking. The hands may be defiled. The hands may be dirty. The hands may be stained with blood. The hands of every murderer is stained with blood. Starting from those who do abortions, their hands are stained with blood. Unless God washes it with the blood of Jesus. The hands can be weak. Hands can be strong. Hands can be shackled. Handcuffs. Shackled. How can somebody do anything? Remember, Jesus said the battle is at the gate. So somebody who is suffering from poverty and things like your hands, there's a battle at the gate of the hands. The 2 feet are gates. The 2 feet are gates. They are the gates. Strangely enough, you know, we read it last week from Deuteronomy 33, that strangely enough, they are the gates that protect our lives, our very lives. He said, let his feet be dipped in oil. Then he said, thy feet shall be iron and brass, and as your days, so shall your strength be. So the iron and brass are like the defenders of your lower gates, the feet. Why? Because hell is at the bottom, death and hell. They are under our feet, heaven is up. And so they are always shooting arrows. Arrows of death comes from below. So So beware, if you go to any place where they say take off your shoes before you can come and worship, it's because they want to possess your lower gates. And that's the gate of your life. Then the heart. The heart is a gate. The heart, not our physical heart like that. The physical heart that is pumping blood. But our inner part, our mind, our soul is a gate. That is the gate that God relates with. That's the gate that God wants to possess first. Once he possesses our heart, he has possessed our whole body. Because the heart pumps nutrients to the rest of the body. Oxygen, food. It takes food from the abdomen, pumps it to the rest of the body. It takes oxygen from the lungs, pumps it to the... So the heart is the life of the body. The Bible says the blood is the life of the flesh. And the heart pumps the blood. So our heart is the greatest, is the most important gate. And God said, guard your heart with all diligence, for therein are the issues of life. That's where the greatest battle is fought, in our mind. Our heart represents our soul, our mind. And that is where the devil wants to always launch his attacks. He wants to win the battle of that heart. He wants us to listen to him and not to God. He wants us to give our hearts to him and not to God. That's why the mother must guard your heart with all diligence. How do we guard our hearts? It's with the word of God. If we know the word of God, it goes straight into our hearts. That's where the word goes. It's a double-edged sword. It goes into our hearts. And begins to change the way we think and reason. Our heart is where we make choices. And it is our choices that determine the road that our lives will follow. So that's the most important gate, actually. And that's why they say, give your heart to Jesus. Once you give your heart to Jesus, the rest of you is secured. Now, the last gate is our reproductive gates. Our reproductive gates. That's another gate that there's a great battle. The devil wants us to give our reproductive gates to him. And yet, the reproductive gate is both physical and spiritual. It's both physical and spiritual. Because, you know, there's a spirit body. The spirit body has all these gates. Now, the reproductive gate is the place where we reproduce, both physically and spiritually. And that is why spirit husbands and spirit wives seek to defile that gate. You see, somebody tell you that since I started having this visitation of this spirit husband or spirit wife, everything I'm doing came down. Everything I'm doing became destroyed. My business became destroyed. My relationships, everything destroyed. Destroy marriages, we destroy marriages. We destroy everything. Because that is where we reproduce. Amen. Hallelujah. So when we partake of the Passover, the blood appears in the spirit realm on the doorposts and windows of our homes, of any vehicle we'll enter, It also marks everything that belongs to us. And it also marks the gates of our bodies. Marks the gates of our bodies. So the blood, when we take the Passover, the blood appears in the spirit realm on the doorposts and windows of our homes, of any vehicle we enter from then on. So even the people that enter that vehicle with you are protected because of you. That's why people take the Passover before they go on missionary journeys, for instance. Or on any important journey, you go take the Passover. The blood appears on you and on your gates, on the vehicle. And because everything that, as I said, we're living in the household of God. And so the blood is working for everything that concerns us, our property. I know a couple that they went on a night vigil, and when they were coming home around 3 a.m. or 4, they now saw that but there's some load in the middle of the road at one junction near their house, you know, clothes, these household items strewn on the road. Armed robbers had gone to their house, carried their load. We don't know what happened. They dump everything there and ran. Everything, nothing was lost. When my children first got married, the youngest, they were living in a place that is an estate like this one, but in a remote place. This place too was remote when we first moved here. And so when I fast, I used to fast on Mondays. So I was living with them briefly because the baby was small and they were having problems with nannies. And I had retired, so it was a pleasure for me to just live with them. So I would take the Passover with my Monday fasting, you see. And I would leave their own. The baby will have her own, then they will eat. So the whole household will take the Passover. Listen, there were armed robbery attack on the right, armed robbery attack on the left, armed robbery attack in the house in front. They never entered my children's house. Never. And yeah, they had 2 cars. So it's not as if they didn't know that they were wealthy, you know. They never entered their house. And this is what happens. The blood of Jesus will be rebuking them at the gate. We'll be rebuking them at the gate. Hallelujah. Amen. When you are traveling, you've taken the Passover. The Passover appears on the windows. On that, it marks that vehicle. And you would have gone before anything happens. Or whatever will happen before you get there. We receive protection from demonic attacks, from accidents, from all manner of evil that might be ravaging the land. From COVID. Remember, it didn't affect... The people that escaped COVID most were Christians. In fact, I don't know of any Christian that died of COVID. I don't know. Maybe you do. Not a single one. And yet, I knew those that had COVID. I even know somebody that had COVID and was an asthmatic. She was in hospital for just 5 days and came out of it. It was bad. At the beginning, she was breathless and everything. But we kept on praying with her every night. And then we asked, you know, of course, we're taking the Passover. Because things like that is just a plague. And what is happening is that the blood of the captain, Jesus, the blood, is not only our Passover lamb, he's the captain of our salvation. And his blood marks us as his own. That we belong to him. We belong to his own side of the in the battles of life. Look at what Romans 5:9 says. He said, much more then, having been now justified by his blood, we are saved from wrath through him. So his blood saves us from wrath. From any wrath, any plot of the enemy. Revelation 12:11 said, we overcame him, that's the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb. The dragon is also called the destroyer. We overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives unto death. Everything goes together. Not every Christian can overcome the dragon by the blood of the Lamb. If you don't have a testimony that you are a true Christian, and if you have not loved, if you love your life more than the will of God, then you cannot overcome the dragon. The three go together. There's a part the blood will do, and a part we have to do. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So the last point, the final point, 10, is in verse 14 of Exodus 12. We're back in Exodus 12.
Is not this
Exodus 12? 14. And this day, 12:14. Okay. Exodus 12, verse 14.
And it shall be when the...
No.
And this day, unto you,
unto you, for a memorial.
And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation.
Yes.
You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance.
Forever.
Forever.
So it became a law from that day. That's what an ordinance is. Became a law. Until today, they take the Passover exactly as it is put in the Bible. They take it in Israel till today. Hallelujah. And that was why there's something the Lord did. When he would go to the cross, it was the day after the Passover. It was during the Passover. He took the Passover meal, and then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and his trials began to show us that he's now the real Passover. The Passover lamb was a shadow. He is now the real Passover. And he changed everything that night. The body of the Passover lamb became represented by unleavened bread. And the body became represented by fruit of the vine, that is fruit juice. The juice of the grape juice. And they now began to call it the Lord's Supper in the first century church. That's Acts. Yes.
I think that the Passover lamb represented what?
The body of the Passover lamb became now represented by the unleavened bread that we take. Although we use crackers, we use communion bread. It's unleavened, no yeast. All right. And the blood now became represented by the fruit of the vine. He himself said it. He called it the fruit of the vine. That means it's not alcoholic wine. It's the fruit of the vine. That means squeezed. Squeezed, freshly squeezed fruit juice. And he himself said, so they began to call it breaking bread, all right, or the Lord's Supper. And the church will call it the communion service. So the Lord himself, when he inaugurated it at the feast of the last feast of Passover that he took with them, he now told us that we should make it a regular event. A regular event. And this is because of it is one, a covenant meal, and there are great benefits that we will get from dining and communing frequently with the captain of our salvation. Now, it is not just eating, you know. You know, when you are eating, you know, when we are eating, we're communing with each other. We're talking and gisting. That is exactly what it is in the spirit. The Lord is communing with us. And that night, the day you take Passover, you will have a lot of revelations. We are going to look at that in the benefits just now. You have a lot of revelations because you've been dining with the captain of your salvation and he's been teaching you things, you know, maybe war strategies and things like that. Hallelujah. For sure, after taking the Passover with discernment, we will get a higher anointing, isn't it? He cannot be around and we won't enjoy part of his power, will rub off on us. And he told them, take it as often as you will. 1 Corinthians 11:24-26. I'm just going to read it in patches. 24 says, this do in remembrance of me. In 25 he says, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. 26 verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do proclaim. In King James he says show. In New King James he says proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So it's a proclamation. Devil, Jesus has come, he has died for me. He has defeated you. Stop that, I know my right. And you see, the devil is not more powerful than we are. He's not more powerful than we are. A servant cannot be more powerful than a king's child. Not to talk of a criminal that should be in prison. Maybe he escaped. He should not be more powerful than the daughter and the son of the president of a nation. But because you don't know your right. He said, my people are destroyed, have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. That's in the book of Isaiah. In Hosea, he said, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. There is nothing that terrifies Satan than a Christian that has knowledge. Because he operates by deception, he operates by hiding. And once you have knowledge, you've exposed him. Hallelujah. So we partake of the Passover meal frequently, as often as we do, can, especially during times of continual warfare. It's part of how we encourage ourselves in the Lord. Times of continual warfare. We are reminding ourselves that the adversary, we are reminding ourselves and the adversary that the sacrifice of the captain of our salvation for us on the cross has already given us victory over him. That sacrifice gave us victory over Satan. So when we take it, we're declaring. The declaration is simply saying to the devil that we know our rights and privileges as children of God. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
So the final part is benefits, the benefits of the communion table. As we said, it's a covenant meal. It's a covenant meal. A covenant, we have talked about covenants, that there are some parameters in a covenant. The oaths, the witnesses, the tokens, and a meal. You either take a meal or you plant a tree, you know. And in Hebrews 7:7, the Bible says, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. That means the lesser one is one that gets more benefits than the greater one. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible is talking about, here in Hebrews 7, the Bible is talking about the covenant relationship symbolized by bread and wine, which was briefly cut between Abraham and Melchizedek. Melchizedek, that mysterious king of Salem, king of peace, that we briefly meet in three chapters of Bible. The only idea in three chapters of the Bible, Genesis 14, 18, 19, and 20. That's the only place that we ever met this mysterious king that came from nowhere and met Abraham as he was coming from the battle with the kings of Sodom and all of them. And the Bible says that he brought out bread and wine and blessed Abraham by the name of his God. He said, blessed be Abraham, you know, the everlasting God of, you know, talked about his everlasting God, the most high God. That means he knows Abraham, he knows his God. Mysterious king, and we never saw him again. They brought back, and he accepted tithes from Abraham. He accepted tithe. And his name, and he was called King of Salem. So it is believed that that was one of the pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pre-incarnate, before he came as man, is one of his appearances in scripture, in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. It's one of the pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So number one benefit is divine protection. Just as the Israelites were protected from the rage of the destroyer on Passover night, divine protection. We are not only protected from plagues and disasters, we are positioned to partake of all the benefits that Jesus went to the cross to purchase for us by his blood. Redemption, the ability to live without sin, to live in victory, breaking of curse, because he hung on the cross for us, broke demonic covenants in our lives. Everything that could hold us captive has been done on the cross. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming that the seed of the woman, promised in Genesis 3:15, has come and has bruised the head of the devil, of the serpent. We constantly make him regret crucifying the Lord of glory, for it was the strategy of war that was prescribed by the Almighty to destroy all satanic works once and for all time. It was to destroy all his works once and for all. Paul said, when they have done everything that was written of him, they hung him on the cross. Everything has been written of him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The voice of his blood rebukes the destroyer. Whenever we plead the blood of Jesus, and he must flee, because he will remember that Passover lamb. Oh dear. When we plead the blood of Jesus, I plead the blood of Jesus. Not only when we take the Passover does the blood work for us. When we say, I plead the blood of Jesus all over this environment. I plead the blood of Jesus over that loved one that is in trouble. The blood now works like this. Isaiah 59:19. When the enemy shall come in like the flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. It becomes a banner over that person. It becomes a banner, blood-stained banner over us. Then the devil will remember those people. They have called that blood again that defeated him on Passover night. Lift up a standard. What is a standard? A standard is a small flag fixed to the top of a long pole that they carry in front of an army. Carries in front of every army. So you know whose army it is. So when you plead the blood of Jesus and the standard, that small flag always has the insignia of the king that owns that army. So when the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard, we will see from afar, those Christians, don't go there, touch not. Touch not. See the blood, touch not. Amen. And therefore, the Passover does mighty deliverance, the life of people who are molested by spirit spouses. Spirit husband or spirit wife. The blood of Jesus marks their reproductive gates. And when he comes to molest them, he will run away. You have seen the standard of the blood, he will run away. It can take many months, but after a while, you will stop coming. We do it all the time. We tell them, take the Passover every night. Just do it as part of your night devotions. But it does not take the place of having full deliverance. You still have to have full deliverance ministration in a trusted deliverance ministry. Hallelujah. Number two. The Lord uses the Passover communion to empower us to walk the works of God. It somehow gives us power. And to have victory without perishing on the battlefields of life. Jesus says so in John 6, 57. He said, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So we live the life of Christ. John 6, 57. We live the life that has victory upon victory in the battles of life. Jesus was never weary. When they say he was asleep on a pillow, he wasn't sleeping because he was tired. That kind of sleep, self, it was to test them to see whether they will be afraid. That you see me in the boat, even if I'm sleeping, why are you afraid? How can you be afraid when Jesus is in the boat? Even if he's sleeping, his power is not diminished. The terror he inflicts on the kingdom of darkness is not diminished, even when as a man he was sleeping. So he was just testing them. So when we take of his blood and his, we are partaking of the virtues of his body. And we receive both physical and spiritual strength constantly from the Lord. And we also draw him into the battlefield once we are partaking of the Passover. Now, taking the Passover also releases power for revival and refreshing. Revival and refreshing from above. I'm going to show you examples in the Bible. Revival and refreshing. To enter into a new season. A new season of new beginnings in Christ. Once he's telling you take the Passover, be sure you are going to enter into a new season of life. Number one, coming out of Egyptian bondage. They took the Passover the night before. Coming out of Egyptian bondage, they took the Passover. And they came out. 430 years, they came out. That generation came out, was the one that came out. The generation that took the Passover. Number two, entering in to possess the promised land, they took the Passover at Gilgal. Joshua 5:10-12. We don't need to write it. I mean, we don't need to open it. Entering in to possess the promised land, they took the Passover at Gilgal. Joshua, that they had crossed the Jordan and they rested at Gilgal before entering the land. And you know, they were barred by Jericho. Jericho was there. But they had taken the Passover and they had strengthened themselves at Gilgal. Number three. After Ezra and his team had rebuilt the temple and were dedicating it to resume temple worship in Jerusalem. After Ezra and his team had rebuilt the temple and were dedicating it to resume temple worship. You know, they were sent back from Babylon to go and rebuild the temple. So after finishing, and they were going to resume temple worship again, and they were dedicating it, they took the Passover. Ezra 6:15-19. Then four. During the time of King Hezekiah, Kings Hezekiah and Josiah at different times, when there was coldness in service of God. So those two kings brought in a renewal. They brought religious reforms. In fact, in one of the cases, they had to go and find the book of the law. I would go and drag it out from one, thrown it somewhere, and they were serving idols. And at different times, these two kings came and they revived religious worship, temple worship. They rebuilt the altar of the Lord, commanded their people to keep the Passover. One of the things they commanded was that they must have the Passover, and we must continuously take the Passover every year. That's in 2 Chronicles 29, 2 Chronicles 34, somewhere there. 2 Chronicles 29 and 2 Chronicles 30 and 34. Now, number three, benefits. All these benefits is under empowerment to do the work of God. All right? Three. The third benefit is we receive divine healing as well as divine ability to live in health. We receive divine healing as well as the ability to live in health if we partake the Lord's table regularly without sin and with proper discernment of what the Passover rite means. And that's why we're studying it here now. That's why it's important to study it. Divine healing as well as the ability to live in health. Now, this is spoken of in other places, in the Psalms and in Nehemiah. Psalm 105:37 was recounting the Egyptian bondage and how God brought them out. And he said, he brought them out also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. So they partook of the Passover tonight, and by the next morning, when they were going out, there was nobody that was saying, oh, but my leg is paining me. Oh no, I have malaria. Oh no, I have high blood pressure. Oh no, can I do that walk? Oh, I can't walk. Oh, my leg. Oh no, not a single one. Even the old people were not feeble. The pregnant ones were not feeble. The children were not feeble. Everybody was strong. They received strength, which means they received healing. Suddenly, almost a million people are, none of them is feeble. The other wonderful thing that happened was this, and it's spoken of in Nehemiah 9:21, even in Deuteronomy. He said, yeah, Nehemiah 9:21, he said, yeah. 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Can you imagine? Even if you walk from here to Kuto, your leg will swell up. Your leg will swell up. Their legs did not swell, trekking in the wilderness for 40 years. And their clothes too received healing, and was able to live in health. It did not fall apart. Their clothes did not fall apart. It was as though the Passover meal healed all their diseases that night, and also immunized them against all diseases throughout their 40-year wanderings in the wilderness. So they received healing as well as immunity. They received healing as well as immunity against any disease they will come across, and even receive immunity against normal wear and tear of their bodies. At least their knees should pain them. Their ankles should pain. Their foot should stop against a stone and be bleeding. No. Nothing happened to that. Nothing like that happened. And it's a hostile desert place with stones all over the place. Rocks and pebbles. Even their clothing did not wear out. How likely is that? Even the boobos that I wear during the day, when I came from Lagos 6 years ago, where they've fallen apart, we tore them up to use as rags in the house. Just 6 years. This is 40 solid years. Number four is divine provision. Benefits of taking the Passover. Divine provision. The covenant of the Passover is a good weapon in the hands of somebody battling with the spirit of poverty. Let's see what the scriptures say that. Number one, the first Passover night, God gave the Israelites favor with man on Passover night, so that the Egyptians gave them much substance. He said, I will give you favor with the Egyptians, and you will borrow from them. You see, somebody that's traveling and never coming back is borrowing, and they gave them. Borrow from them gold, silver, all that you need. And what do they use it for? They use it to build a tabernacle for God in the wilderness. So Psalm 105, the first part, we already read it. It said he brought them forth also with silver and gold. So under divine provision, number two, when the Lord is coming to dine with us, he provides the food, even more than is needed. I remember on mission field, this is one of the things that we do. We make up our minds to take communion when we are going through lack. We take the Passover. And you'll find that you'll never lack. Because things can even be so tight that you don't even have the money to buy the biscuit to take the Passover. But you'll find that somehow you have that money to buy the biscuit. And somehow food will come. Let's look at a place where they took the Passover. Joshua 5, 10 to 12. That's at Gilgal. That's the second place that they ever took the Passover since they left Egypt, 40 years before. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the self same day. So they ate popcorn. They're just eating popcorn. Guguru. But God was giving them manna, remember. God was giving them manna. Every morning they would gather the manna, use it to cook all sorts of things. But then they took the Passover and something happened. 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So they began to eat of the fruit of the land and not manna. So if they wanted corn, they would eat corn. If they want wheat, they would eat. They want rice, if they want beans, if the manna ceased, they began to have abundance and eat of the fruit of the land. Amen.
Amen.
So Gilgal became a place of rolling away of the reproach of poverty and lack for the children of Israel. Gilgal became a place of the rolling away of the reproach of poverty and lack for the children of Israel. And this is the divine pattern for us as well. Because Jesus is our Joshua. The name means the same thing. Jehovah saves. So the Lord is our Joshua, who has come to take us into our land of plenty by his shed blood. Hallelujah. And there's a place where the children, when they say, oh, we go out fishing. And they went out fishing and caught nothing. Then in the morning, the Lord, they saw him by the seashore and did not even recognize him. I think that's in John 19. It's not here. I don't know why it's not there. So he said, did you catch any fish? And he said, no. He said, okay, cast on the right side. So they did. And they gathered a lot of fish. Then he said, okay. Then when they ran, then they saw that it is him and began to run towards the shore. And by the time they got there, he was already roasting, baking bread and fish for them on fire to eat with him. So he's the one that provided. Hallelujah. The fifth benefit, is that our eyes will become enlightened to know the Lord better when we regularly dine with him. Our eyes, our spiritual eyes become enlightened to know the Lord better when we dine regularly with him. We begin to know his ways, begin to know how he does things. We begin to know, he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. It's one of the ways that we tap into the thoughts of God, by dining with him. And it also helps us to be more receptive to divine revelation and the ability to understand the scriptures better. I'll say it again. So the spiritual eyes become enlightened. All this is in Luke 24. We're going to look at that. Our eyes become spiritually enlightened to know him better. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus did not even know he was the one that joined them until they sat and he broke the bread and their eyes opened. The Bible says their eyes opened in the breaking of the bread. And that's why I always like us to break the bread. That's why I give us a whole cracker and I say break it. There's something that happens. So we become more receptive to divine revelations. In the same Luke 24, down, he appeared to them in a room. And then he said, do you have food? Then they said, oh, is it you? Oh, Lord, is it you? He said, yes, it's me. Then he said, but oh. He said, okay, bring food. So they brought some broiled fish and some honey. And he took it and began to eat with them. The Bible says in verse 45 that then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Help us to understand the scriptures. I remember that it's the scriptures that we use to decode our revelations. There's no way we can decode our dreams except by the word of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And spiritual warfare can only be successfully fought with information we receive from God, which is called revelations. Spiritual warfare can only be fought with by revelation. Can only be fought by revelation. Or you just be shadow boxing. Maybe this one will help. Maybe this one. Let me try this one. Let me try. By that time, the devil is just beating the person black and blue. And those revelations, it is the Bible that we use to decode them. So it's important to understand the scriptures better. The sixth benefit. When we regularly dine with the Lord, it makes us to want to become holy like Him. Because we dare not come to the table with hidden sins in our lives. It will make us wish to be holy. It will make us want to be holy. It will make us want, because we know that if you are taking it with discernment, and you know He will be there. It's like in those days with our fathers now. When your father is coming back from work, you all start looking around to see what you have done wrong. Clear the ground, clear that place, do this, do that. The same thing. He is the everlasting Father. Ancient of days. So when we are going to eat with Him, we become aware. Okay, I forgive that person. Quickly, I forgive that person. Okay, I won't do that again. Lord, forgive me. There's one strange thing that used to happen. There was a church. I was surprised. On missions, there was a church. They were announcing there's going to be Holy Communion next week, next Sunday. And, during the announcement. And the head pastor took the microphone from the announcer and said, that does not mean that you should not come to church. I know some of you would rather not come to church than drop your sins. Holy Communion is to make you drop your sin and come and dine with Lord, with the Lord in holiness and righteousness. Rather, many of you will not come to church. I was aghast. Well, that's how human beings are. Rather, it's the other way around. It's to make you want to walk in holiness and in righteousness. And they were given a serious warning in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 30. That if we eat it unworthily, many are weak, sickly, and many sleep. That means many die. And that is why in MFM for a long time, they don't like taking communion. Because they said many will die. You see? Some churches don't like taking it. Whereas it should be the other way around. It should be taken so frequently that people will want to take it so that they can be holy. Even eating and drinking of His holiness helps you to be holy. Helps you to want to be holy. Hallelujah. And it is in being partakers of His holiness that we become partakers of His power. The two go together. It is in being partakers of His holiness that we automatically become partakers of His power. When confrontation comes, the devil must not have any accusation in us. And that's why we overcome you. The Lord says it like this. He said, for the prince of this world cometh, he hath nothing in me. He hath nothing in me. John 14:30. He has nothing. Nothing of his own is in me. Sin is not in me. Avarice, wickedness, not in me. Found nothing. And so God automatically gives me victory over him. Amen. Hallelujah. Number 7, and I think the last point. Yeah, is the last benefit. We receive angelic assistance and cover. We receive angelic assistance and cover. Angelic assistance and angelic cover. In Goshen, Exodus 12:12-13, God himself came to protect his people from the destroyer. And he never moves alone. He's the Lord of hosts. So he came with his hosts of angels to protect his people and give them angelic cover. In Joshua 5:13-14, on the plains of Jericho, after taking the Passover at Gilgal, God sent the captain of the host to them to take them into the promised land. After they've taken the Passover, gave them the captain of the host to take them in. In Luke 22:43, after they have taken the Passover, the Lord went to travel at Gethsemane, and an angel was sent to strengthen him. Amen. Remember that we said the need for angelic assistance cannot be overemphasized in spiritual warfare. Can't do spiritual warfare without angelic assistance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in conclusion, we can ask the question, how often then do we sup with the Lord? How often? One, when you are battle weary, when you have a lot of battle to fight, that's when you need to take the Passover. You need that refreshing at the table of the Lord. You need to gather strength from him. Number two, when you get to the point where you dream and you forget your dream, if those are divine revelations coming, you have to take the Passover to break the veil. To break the veil of our eyes. You take the Passover. Number three, when there is constant harassment and counter attacks and revenge attacks in ministry, you need to take the Passover to connect to your source of power. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. So we link up with that power when we take the Passover. Number four, in time of sickness, it's important to take the Passover. It's important to take the Passover and receive virtues from the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. His body was broken, and we receive the virtues from his body. Let me just close with a story, as always. I've been on mission field, I've been harassed, spiritual attacks, bombarded, and I was working harder than ever in that I was teaching. Sometimes I'm teaching outside Accra, some days, sometimes I'm teaching, and I'm taking buses. I've never used to taking a bus before, and I was taking bus and everything. So I became weary. By that time, we didn't have a car. And I was carrying load, carrying my heavy books and Bibles. And so I became very tired. I had arthritis. My hands were tired. I was just tired. But I kept on trudging. Now, there's a place I was having fellowship, going for fellowship, you know, holding a small fellowship on Sundays. A papa, a great man there, he used to be a minister, and his whole family became born again the day he was 70 at the party, because they brought a Nigerian pastor came visiting, and somehow they gave their lives to Christ. They all gave their lives to Christ. So they then say, oh, who is now going to be teaching them? So the papa said, who is now going to be teaching us all these things you've been teaching us today? Because they forgot about the party, and they were now asking all the questions. They all want, you know, they belong to a denominational church. So later they said, oh, I know exactly who will come and be teaching. It's Dr. Benitez. She'll come and teach you every Sunday. So I would go there every Sunday, and for the first like 3 months, all we were doing was that they were asking me those questions that they could not ask in church. So we were having a great time, wonderful time. Suddenly Mama became sick. Oh no, Mama is sick. So I went to visit her in hospital, and God said I should take the Passover with her. So I did. And the most exciting part was that within days she was discharged. But that very night, I was on my way to evening service. And the church, you have to climb stairs to get there. And for the first time, I was able to climb the stairs without stopping. I shocked myself, because before, oh, I'd be so tired climbing those stairs. I'll be clinging to the balcony, to the balustrade, and be saying, those that are passing, oh, don't push me now. I'll be so afraid. But I was just as agile as they were. I went up the step, back, like that. In fact, I had got up before I realized that I had been healed. I received instant healing. And that was not the first time. There was another time that it happened to me. I received instant healing. Hallelujah. So this is what the Lord's table is all about. It is for our own benefit. And that was why in the first century church, they used to take the Passover practically every day. In fact, many times a day. They would say, the Bible says they went from house to house baking bread. Baking bread. Hallelujah. So there's a format. That's why I put a format to take. I put it on the blog. Pen of the Ready Writer blog. www.penoftherediwriter.org. And of course, it's also in the book, From Prison to Palace. All these are from the book, From Prison to Palace. Hallelujah. So let's pray. We're going to take the Passover, but let's pray and stop the recording. What do we pray? Father, as we're going to take the Passover, open our eyes to understand you better. Open our eyes to understand scriptures better. Open our eyes to see visions of you. Let us meet with you. So let's thank the Lord and pray that prayer. Father, thank you for that which we have learned today. Lord, we thank you. Blessed be your name. Lord, we want to ask you, God, that every time we partake of the Passover, let us meet with you. Lord, let us meet with you. Let our eyes be open to know you better, to know your ways better. Let us tap into your thoughts and be a people that will be part of your thoughts. Lord, let our eyes be open to understand the scriptures better. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask that you release angels to us, the angel of the Passover, to take us into a new realm with you, a new level, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Blessed be your name. We give you praise and glory.
Thank you, Reverend.
Blessed be your name, Father. We worship and adore you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Give you glory and honor.
Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.